This summer, America participated in another Summer Olympics. Always enjoy watching the Olympics, and it's always amazing how out of every Olympics, there are a few more names that are added to legendary status in the United States of America. This year, names like Michael Phelps, Paul Hahn, these guys have been added to legendary status in America. But there was one name from this year's Summer Olympics that you may not have caught, you may not have remembered, you may not have even heard the story, but I think it's probably the greatest story in this year's Olympics, the greatest lesson at least for us to learn. It's about a man named Matt Emmons. Remember Matt Emmons from this year's Olympics? I was reading in Sports Illustrated a couple of weeks ago, and I want you to hear what they said about Matt Emmons. With one shot to go in Athens, Emmons was on his way to a laugher of a win in the three-position 50-meter rifle event. In fact, all he had to do was hit the target. It'd be like telling Picasso all he had to do was hit the canvas. Emmons fired, then looked at the monitor to see how he'd done. But there was no bullet hole. He told an official that there must be some weird glitch. Just then, the official saw two holes in the target of the shooter next to Emmons, and announced that the American would receive a zero for the shot. With one crossfire, Emmons had blown a gold medal. The moral of the story of Matt Emmons is, it is very important to be sure that you're aiming at the right target. With that thought, I want to ask you two questions. The first question is simply, how many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? You desire with your life to faithfully follow Christ. If that's a yes answer for you, let me see your hand. You desire to faithfully follow Jesus. Looking around, it seems like most people in this room, if not everyone, have said, it is my desire to faithfully follow Jesus. Then let me ask you the second question. What does a faithful follower of Jesus look like? If that's the target, if the target is to faithfully follow Jesus, what does that look like? That's a question that became a real burden for your pastoral team over the last year. It's our responsibility before the Lord to try to lead the church that God's placed us in as pastors to faithfully follow Jesus. Well, that demands that we know what that target looks like. If your life's goal is to be a faithful follower of Jesus, it demands that you know what the target looks like, that you're shooting at the right target. And I'm afraid today across America, possibly around the world, but specifically in the United States of America, there are a lot of people that would say, I want to faithfully follow Jesus, but we're shooting at the wrong target. So what we've decided to do before the Lord is to take the next 6 weeks. This is already week one, so we just got six more. And we're going to study together what it is to be a follower of Jesus. We're asking you to commit by being in 7 weekend services, getting in a small group and reading a devotional guide, to commit to being involved in answering the question, what does a Jesus follower look like? If that really is the goal of your life, you need to be able to answer that question. I believe if we can really answer that question, it'll transform our lives. It'll change our families. It'll change our church. It'll change our city. Ultimately, it can change the world for the glory of God. In the little booklet that was in your seat when you came in this morning, I want you to open it up, and there's a black and white copy of it. At the top, it says Life of a Jesus Follower, and it's got those two questions listed for you. This is a listening guide for you to read along with and write down notes as God speaks to your heart this morning. What I want you to do is I want you to take a minute, and I want you to answer those two questions on this piece of paper. Do you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? Answer that question. And then the next question, what does a faithful follower of Jesus look like? There are pens in the seats in front of you if you need one. Take a moment, think about that question, write down your answer. And while you're doing that, watch what goes on up here. Have you been thinking about your answer to the question? What does a Jesus follower look like? Sadly, today many people would answer that question like this. A Jesus follower goes to church, reads their Bible, they pray, they give their money, they witness, they serve in ministry, they go on mission trips. All of these are ways that people would define what a Jesus follower is all about. But in reality, those things miss it. Because what that basically says is that Christianity is all about doing. But Christianity is not about doing at all. Christianity, being a Jesus follower, is about being. It's about being in a relationship. As a matter of fact, the life of a Jesus follower is all about relationships. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we began to study and explore the life of Christ, and in doing that, came to realize that the life of Jesus primarily consisted of three relationships. Let me give them to you this morning. Number one, His life consisted of a relationship with God the Father. Listen to this verse out of John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This tells us that the life of Christ was the overflow of His intimacy with the Father. As you study the Gospels, you learn that Christ's life, everything He did, was the overflow of the intimate relationship that He had with God the Father. But there was another relationship that was significant in His life. There was not only His relationship with God the Father, there was His relationship with those that chose to follow Him, His disciples. Listen to what the Bible says in Mark chapter 3. And He went up on a mountain and summoned those whom He Himself wanted. And they came to Him. And He appointed 12 so that they would, listen, be with Him. And that He could send them out to preach. Notice it doesn't say that He called them to Himself so that they could go do something for Him. It says that He called them to Himself so that they could first be with Him. Jesus had an intimate fellowship relationship with God the Father that overflowed into an intimate fellowship relationship with God's family, those that had chosen to follow Him and become Christians. The third relationship that you see evident in His life is a relationship with the unbelieving world. Those that had not yet trusted in Him, those that had not followed Him as Lord and Savior, those that were yet outside of God's family. Listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The lost world found Christ attractive. The Lord Jesus had an intimate relationship with God the Father. The overflow of that was everything that came out in His life. His life was the overflow of that relationship. But He also had an intimate relationship with those inside of God's family, those that had chosen to follow Him. And yet He also maintained a great relationship with those outside of the church, those that had not yet received Christ. Jesus was loved by the people of the world. As we begin to explore those relationships, we came to this conclusion. The key to us answering that question, what does the life of a Jesus follower look like? The key to defining our target is those relationships. Because those same relationships should be evident in the life of a person that follows Jesus. You see, following Jesus is more than doing some do's and don'ting some don'ts. Following Jesus is more than a series of rituals and ceremonies. It's more than religion. What we have in Christianity is not a religion at all. It's about relationships. So I want to share with you this morning, by way of introduction, what we're going to take the next 6 weeks to explore together. The first of those relationships is following Jesus is about a relationship with God. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "This is eternal life." Now that ought to perk our interest. Jesus is about to define Christianity. He's about to define what the whole thing is about. He says, this is eternal life. And this is what he goes on to say. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He says eternal life is not about doing some things in order to get me into heaven and hoping that someday out there somewhere God will have looked at what I've done and accept me into heaven. Jesus says eternal life is not about doing it all. It's about knowing. It's about knowing God personally. The word know there implies a personal fellowship relationship with God. Christianity, being a Jesus follower, the starting point is a personal relationship with God. Henry Blackaby said it this way: a love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. I think this is the first step where we've missed it in America. We've created a religion. A religion that says if you'll just do this and do that and go here and go there, then you'll be right with God. You know what religion is? Religion is man's attempt to make himself right with God. God didn't offer us a religion. He's offered us a relationship. A personal, intimate fellowship relationship. People sometimes say, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And the next question is always, well, what religion are you? Well, I love their face when I say, oh, I'm not religious. How can you be a pastor and not be religious? Because what we have in Christianity is not a religion. It's an intimate, personal fellowship relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I can know God personally. Let me illustrate it. What is marriage? Is marriage two people buying a house together? Is marriage eating your meals together? Is marriage opening a joint checking account? Is marriage having children? Is marriage planning your retirement together? Are any of those things marriage? What's marriage? A love relationship between a man and a woman. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a love relationship between a man and a woman. All of that other stuff are simply activities that find meaning and significance within the context of the relationship. Think about it. Without the relationship, all the other activities don't make any sense. I mean, you don't walk up to somebody on the street first time you meet them and say, hey, why don't we buy a house together? You don't meet somebody on the bus and say, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to open a joint checking account with you. That's stupid, right? Why? Because the only significance to those activities is the love relationship. What is Christianity? Reading the Bible. Praying. Going to church. Doing good to my neighbor. Giving money. Serving in ministry? No. It is a love relationship between God and an individual. Now hear me out. Without the relationship, all the rest of it doesn't make sense. All the other stuff only finds significance in the context of the love relationship. You see, without knowing God personally, why read the Bible? Without a relationship with God, why come to church? You see, the reason we read God's Word, the reason we come to church, all those things have significance. But they only have significance inside the context of the relationship. As I read God's Word, I grow to know Him more. And the more I know Him, the more I love Him. The more I love Him, the more I obey Him. As I read God's Word, I have a longing to get in the fellowship with other believers and challenge each other and grow in my relationship with God. But it's all about the relationship. It's not about religion. Listen to these verses out of Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the Message paraphrase, translates them this way. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. God's not looking for your performance. God is not looking for you to go through the motions. What God wants is a relationship with you that can only be found through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Then everything else you do flows out of the relationship. All the things you do inside of your marriage make sense. Why? Because you're married to that person. The relationship gives the significance. The first relationship we're going to study in detail is a relationship with God. Following Jesus, that's the starting point. You miss that, you've missed it all. And I'm telling you, America has missed it. This weekend, there'll be millions of people in church all across this country who are going to church and reading their Bible and giving their money and serving in ministry and doing all the things, thinking that that's what Christianity is all about. And like Matt Emmons, they are shooting at the wrong target. And one day, they'll look at the judge and be disqualified. The second relationship is that following Jesus is all about a relationship with one another. Listen to this verse out of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" If you study Genesis 1 and 2, you read the creation account that God created the world. And the Bible tells us when God made light, God said, "It's good." Then when God made the sky, God said, "It's good." And then when God made the land and the water, God said, "It's good." And then God made all the trees and plants and stars and planets, and He said, "It's good." Then God made all the animals and the birds in the sky and all the fish in the sea, and God said, "It's good." And then God made man. God said, "It's not good." What's not good? Is it that somehow God had made a person with a flaw? Was that what wasn't good? No. There was nothing wrong with God's creation of man. It was perfect. Was it that Adam didn't have a relationship with God? Absolutely not. Adam had a perfect relationship with God before the curse of sin, before the fall of man. Here was Adam, a perfect creation of God, living in perfect relationship with God, and yet God said, "There's something about this that is not good." What was not good? He tells us, "It's not good for him to be alone." It wasn't complete. Here's what I mean by that. God's intent in His creating humanity was never to have a relationship with man in isolation. His intent was for our personal relationship with Him to be enjoyed in the context of our interpersonal relationships with others. You ever heard anybody say, "Well, my relationship with God is personal. It's between me and God. We got our own thing going." Well, you know what? That's true. I mean, point one is all about the fact that it's about a personal relationship. But although it was intended to be personal, it was never intended to be private. You see, your relationship with God has introduced you into a larger set of relationships. Did you know when you gave your life to Jesus Christ and became His follower, that every other person in the world who is a follower of Jesus became your brother or your sister in Christ? Our relationship with God has introduced us into a larger set of relationships, and that is with God's family. Because I'm now God's child in an intimate fellowship relationship with Him, now I'm a part of God's family. And God never intended for your relationship with Him to be lived out in isolation apart from God's family. The relationship that God has given you can only be fully enjoyed in the context of your relationship with inside of God's family, the church. If this morning you have a relationship with God and you are not enjoying that relationship in the context of other believers, I have two words for you. Not good. Remember what happened in the book of Acts? In the book of Acts chapter 2, when 3,000 people got saved there at the day of Pentecost, listen to what it says. So then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Those who had received Christ realized that their relationship with Christ had entered them into a greater relationship with other believers, into the family of God. And nobody had to say, hey, what you guys need to do is get together and meet once a week. The Bible says, man, they just started meeting from house to house and in the temple. They would get together in large groups and small groups, and they would grow in fellowship. Why? Because now they had a kindredness about them. You ever met somebody for the first time and you found out they were a Christian and it was like you'd known them all your life? Why is that? Because you're part of the same family. When you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior and you begin to be His follower, it brings you into a set of relationships with God's family, and you cannot be a follower of Christ faithfully if you don't rightly relate to His family. Third relationship. Not only did Christ have a relationship with God the Father that was intimate and personal, and everything He did in His life was the overflow of that, and not only did He have a relationship with those who were His followers, believers that had trusted in Him, but He also had a relationship with the world. And so for you and I, following Jesus is all about a relationship with the world. Listen to this verse in John chapter 17. Jesus said to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." You see, Jesus came into this world to reveal God. God had been revealing Himself to the world, but in the person of Jesus Christ, there was a complete revelation of God to the world. So much so that when you see God, you see Jesus. When you see Jesus, you see God. If you seek to answer the question, what is God like? Look at the person of Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He came to reveal God to the nations, but He also came to reconcile. Men had lost their ability to have a relationship with God because of sin, but Christ came that we might have our sins taken away and be reconciled to God. That was His mission. Christ came into this world on a mission to reveal God and to reconcile God. God and men. Jesus said to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, now I'm sending them." That means that you and I have a mission. And that mission is that through our lives, Christ be revealed. And that men and women and boys and girls and college students and young people be reconciled to God through our lives. Listen to the way Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians. He said, "Now all these things come from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us," Paul says, "to us, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are now ambassadors for Christ." Listen to this next phrase. "As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." This means that now God's plan is that the world see Him and know Him through your life and mine. But you know what we've done? Man, we've come into a relationship with God. And we've realized that that brought us into a relationship with God's family. And we've gotten inside the four walls of the church. And we've alienated ourselves from the world. That's not following Jesus. We've gotten inside the walls of our churches, enjoying our fellowship and our worship and our praise, coming together and getting all excited about God and being able to enjoy God's presence, and we enjoy the relationship with Him and with other believers. But oftentimes we've alienated ourselves from the world. Jesus had a relationship with God the Father and with believers, but also the lost world. Man, the only people who had a problem with Jesus were religious people. I mean, study the gospel. Lost people would travel by the thousands. Travel miles, hundreds of miles at times, stay days without food just to hear Him. There's another problem. When we have taken it to the world, we've misrepresented Christ to the world. I was having a quiet time one morning in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And in the 8th chapter of John, the first 12 verses is the story that has become known as the woman caught in adultery. You may be familiar with it. There was a woman that was actually caught red-handed in sexual sin. And so the religious leaders bring her to Jesus and throw her down at His feet, and they all pick up rocks and say, "The law says that we're to stone a woman like this. What do you say?" And Jesus, that famous line, "He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone." And one by one, these guys start dropping their rocks and walking away. Until the story says there's nobody left but Jesus and the woman, and she hadn't even looked up. She's still on her face, on her knees, so embarrassed before Jesus. And He says to her, "Where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And her response dumbfounded me. She said, "No one, Lord." Here she was in the presence of God Himself, caught in the act of sexual sin. And she sensed no condemnation. Now, does that mean He didn't deal with her sin? No. He went on and said, "Go and sin no more." But you ask the average person in Las Vegas, "What do you think about Christianity?" Oftentimes their first response is condemnation. Because you know what we've done? We've told them what to do. Here's our message to the world. If you want to be a Jesus follower, you got to do this, 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 and oh, by the way, you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you can't go there, and you can't be here, and you've got to come to this place. You know what we've told them? Condemnation. We've lumped all this guilt on them and said nothing about a relationship with God. We've said, if you want to be a Jesus follower, you've got to do all of this. We've misrepresented the person of Jesus to the world. Jesus never said do. Jesus said be. He said be. Be in a relationship. And then all of the doing is the overflow of the relationship that we have with Christ. It's not about doing. It's all about being. It's not about religion. It's all about a relationship. Let me give you some verses to close in summary. Jesus said it this way in John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Do you hear all three of the relationships in those verses? Jesus said, "Love one another." What's the basis for that? "Even as I've loved you." Our relationship with Him, our love for Him, our love with Him is the basis for our relationship with other believers. And then He said, if you begin to live this out, by this, all men will know that you're my disciple. Here's the message of Christ. Christ said to follow me, receive me as your Lord, and enter into a relationship with God. And in coming into a relationship with God, you grow to know Him and experience His fullness in the context of His family, rightly relating to other believers. And then He said the overflow of that will be that the world will know. They'll see Christ. We've so clouded the person of Christ today with religion that the lost world is no longer attracted by Christ. They're not beating down the doors to get in churches. Why? Because the church and Jesus are so far removed in the mind of most unbelievers. Let me tell you why. Because we're shooting at the wrong target. You see, these three relationships, they're all dependent on each other. You can't have one right without all of them being right. If your relationship with another believer isn't right, your relationship with God the Father isn't right. If my relationship with the lost world isn't right, My relationship with God the Father isn't right. In order for me to be a follower of Jesus, I should be able to lay this paradigm on my life, and whether I've been a Christian for 2 weeks or 25 years, I should be able to see balance in my life, that I'm pursuing an intimate fellowship relationship with God, that I'm practicing enjoying that relationship in the context of God's family, and I am actively engaging both my neighbors and the nations for the love of Christ. I ought to be able to look at my life and see that. We're going to take the next 6 weeks together and we're going to study that. We're going to take 2 weeks on each of those relationships and we're going to dig deep and uncover the real meaning of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. But this morning, what I want to do is I want you to take back out that little pamphlet, and on the inside there's a card that says response card. This morning, I'm challenging you to make a commitment. There are three things we're asking you to commit to this morning. Number one is to attend a weekend service for 7 weeks. You already got one done. It's just six more. We'll give you the first one. The second one is that I'll read a daily devotional from the Life Devotional Guide. Your pastoral team, primarily led by Pastor Mike, has written a 42-day, 7-week devotional guide that helps you get in the Scripture on a daily basis to begin to explore for yourself what the Bible says. Not what we say, what the Bible says about being a follower of Jesus. And number three, I'll participate in a weekly small group. At the bottom, you can give us your demographic to let us know the kind of small group you'd like to be in, or you can flip over to the back. There are over 50 small groups listed on the back. You can circle one of those and say, hey, I want to be in this small group. As our praise team comes, in just a moment, what's going to happen is our praise team is going to lead us in a song. But first of all, they're going to sing it through once. And what I want you to do is I want you to sit and I want you to fill out this card. And after we've done that, when they've sung through it one time, we're going to pass those cards down to your right and we're going to sit those on the floor and we'll pick them up after the service. But here's what I want you to think about this morning, in addition to filling that out. Do you have religion, or do you have a relationship with God through Christ? It's a radical difference. In every service so far, we've had someone come and say, I need a relationship. I need to know God. You see, all the doing has no meaning, no significance, until you first know, till you have the relationship. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in America that are working a lot at being a Christian, and they've missed the target of what being a Christian is all about. So they're going to sing, and while they're singing, I want you to fill this card out, and then after they're done, we're going to all stand together, and we're going to sing this song together. And while we're singing at that point, some of our pastoral team is going to be here at the front, and some of our prayer volunteers are going to be lined up along the back. If you need to talk with someone today, if you need a relationship with Christ, while we're standing, while we're singing, you step out from where you're seated, you come to one of these pastors, you go to one of these prayer volunteers at the back, and tell them, I need a relationship with Christ today. While they sing this first time, you fill out that response card and you think about that question. Ask you to take that response card, pass it to the right, the person at the end, just sit them down on the floor, and we'll collect them after the service. Now here's the penetrating question this morning. All jokes aside, you and the Lord this morning, Do you have a relationship with God or do you have religion? Are you doing or are you being? Is there an intimate fellowship relationship with Him in your life? In just a moment after I pray, our pastoral team's going to be here. Some of our prayer volunteers are at the back. If you need a relationship with God while we're singing, you leave your seat. You go to one of these people and say, I need a relationship today. You can have it. You can leave here today free in Christ. Free in Him. Enjoying all the fullness of a relationship that He created you to enjoy. Father, we give You this time and we pray, Lord, that You would use it for Your glory and honor. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this building this morning that has religion but no relationship, that right now the Holy Spirit of God would penetrate their heart and reveal that so clearly that they'll run to trust Christ and be saved. Lord, I pray that someone in this building this morning would accept a relationship with You and begin this journey of being a follower of Jesus. We give You this, Lord, all for Your glory. It's in Christ's name.